Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pray. Jesus, for the last 20 minutes or so, we've been singing about the fact that you've washed our stains away. We've thanked you for your grace, your amazing grace. We've told you, Lord, that we would rather spend a day with you than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, I pray that all of those words as we sang them were true from our hearts. And God, tonight, as we celebrate your only Son's death on the cross for us, what a sacrifice that was. Jesus, we pray that you would be here with us tonight. And as we're reminded later on, as we take communion, of the sacrifice that you made for us, and as we study this verse, I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us of all that you gave up for us, dying the death that we deserved. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight is a bloody night in Velocity. And as we share communion tonight, we're going to talk all about the blood of Jesus. And as gruesome as that may sound, I think you guys will really enjoy it. This has been a text that I just really felt like God laid on my heart to share with you guys tonight. And I believe God wants to do some big things in this room tonight. The cool thing about that is that God always wants to do something big. And all you have to do to allow him to do something big is to just let him do it and to open your hearts to him. And so I hope that you have done that or will do that. But here we are talking about blood, and it's something that we don't always just want to discuss all the time. How many of you guys have ever gotten sick at the sight of blood? Or you passed out, or right? It's just not something we like to discuss all the time. But it's actually a pretty fascinating thing. I learned some interesting things about it. I found this out, some interesting facts. If you took out all the blood vessels in your body, there's tons of them all throughout your whole body. If you took them all out and you strung them end to end, three things would happen. Okay, first off, you'd die. So don't do that. Second of all, people would get really grossed out because they just see your blood everywhere. Okay, those are the first two things that would happen. The third thing that would happen is you have so many blood vessels in your body, you could, if you laid them end to end, stretch them around the equator of the earth 2.5 times. Can you believe that? There is over 60,000 miles of blood vessels in a teenager's body. Can you believe that? 60,000 miles of blood vessels inside you. That's a lot of blood vessels, okay? I also found out that the human heart, as it's pumping, creates enough pressure, pumping blood all over the body, to squirt blood 30 feet. Now, let me just say this. Don't try it, okay? You're like, dude, Kevin said we could squirt blood like 30 feet. Go stand over there. I'll see if I could hit you. No, don't try that, okay? Bad idea. But literally, if that was true, and it's from a good source, so I'm assuming it is, if I could squirt blood 30 feet, I could like hit the back wall right there with blood. Can you believe that? That's a lot of pressure. So again, don't try that. Just trust me on that one, all right? Just, you don't have to figure that out for yourself. Now, blood, if you were paying attention to that verse that I read, blood is not directly mentioned in that verse. It's Isaiah 1:18, by the way. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and do so. Red is my favorite color, and I think you guys will see why tonight. But blood is not directly mentioned in the verse, although it's kind of alluded to by the colors that it's talking about. But tonight we're going to look at blood's importance. Not necessarily physically to our bodies, but spiritually why it's important to us. And I wonder if by the end of the night, your favorite color might be red as well. Because it has so much significance behind it. The word blood is mentioned 424 times in your Bible. New King James Version anyways. 324 of those times are just in the Old Testament, the first 39 books of your Bible. The last 100, of course, are in the New Testament, most of those referring to Jesus and his blood that he shed for us. The book of Leviticus is probably by far the bloodiest book of the whole Bible. If you've never read Leviticus, giddy up, because that's a fun read. The book of Leviticus is all the rules and laws that God made up for his people to make sacrifices for their sin. And so it's all about how to kill these animals, slay these animals to cover up the sin that's in their lives. That book alone mentions the word blood 87 times. It's in almost every chapter. So very gruesome, bloody book. But if you're into that kind of thing, go for it. It's in the Bible. So again, Leviticus talks about all these sacrifices that God's people had to make for their sins. And there were daily sacrifices. There were weekly sacrifices. There were sacrifices to be made on holidays, during feasts. And there could, at times, literally be hundreds, maybe thousands of animals being sacrificed all at the same time. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on tonight. And I promise it's not going to get too gross, all right? But it will get a little gross. So, Romans 6:23, though, if you're wondering, why do God's people have to kill all these animals? Romans 6:23, I know you guys have heard it, says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." And so God set up from the very beginning, he said, when you guys sin, somebody has to die. And in their case, he set up this system that these animals would be put to death to cover the sins of these people. And this is that's the whole reason why God had to set up this brutal, gruesome system of slaughtering these animals. And there were different animals, different types of animals that had to be slaughtered for different people. Bigger, more expensive animals for more wealthy people or for priests, you know, people who were more in the public eye. But these animals were slaughtered to cover these people's sins. And I think it was made by God to be a very graphic, visual reminder of the fact that God hates sin, that he does not tolerate it. He does not just look over it. It's not just no big deal to God. One sin brings death. In fact, that's all the way back found in the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis. You guys may remember that's where sin started. Genesis 1 and 2, everything was perfect. Genesis 3, Eve was tempted, she sinned, and she brought sin into the human race for all the rest of mankind. Every one of us, because of Adam and Eve, have sin in our lives. Now, we can't blame them because I guarantee every one of us would have been tempted just like they were. But they were the ones who brought sin into the human race. And it's interesting because God created them, of course, with no clothes, right? We know that. And so, but sinless, they didn't realize that. That's just how they were. But all of a sudden, God comes down to the earth and he wants to take a walk through the garden with Adam and Eve. And Adam is hiding. And he tells God, "I'm hiding because I know that I'm naked. I didn't have any clothes." And God says, "Well, how do you know? I created you and you didn't know that." And so it goes on to show that eventually God had to kill an animal to make clothing for Adam and Eve. So even from the very first sin, an animal was put to death to cover their sin. And all throughout the Old Testament that happened. These animals were slaughtered. But here's the deal. There's a problem with killing bulls and goats and lambs to cover your sin. Later on in the New Testament, we'd read about that problem. Hebrews 11:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." It's not possible. Sacrifices, the sacrifice of an animal, simply covers the sin. It never removes the sin. And that's the problem. The sin is still there. It's just covered by the blood of this animal. And that's where Jesus' sacrifice comes in. Let's read this verse one more time. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Follow along with me. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," which is like a bright red, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's a few fill-in-the-blanks tonight on the back of your bulletin if you're following along. Number one, white was turned red by sin. White was turned red by sin. Our purity, our whiteness was stained. And we've all gotten stains before, right? My daughter, Emery, she's like the queen of stains, all right? Ever since we had her, about a year and a half now, we have stains everywhere. She's colored on our couch before with pens. There's handprints everywhere. Sometimes, every once in a while, we'll feed her like a PBJ for lunch. And, Jen will make the sandwich up and looks great and all. And we'll put her in her little high chair and buckle her in there. And she's got her water. And now, if we want her to stay somewhat clean, we'll feed her the PBJ directly. We'll just hand it to her, let her bite. But most of the time, she likes to feed herself. And I think it's also because she likes to bathe in PBJ while she's at it, okay? Here's how she eats a PBJ, okay? You know, you got the two later. She got two pieces of bread, with one with peanut butter, one with jelly. She doesn't eat it like a normal human being. She doesn't just bite into it. But instead, she pulls the two pieces apart. And then this is crazy. She pulls the two pieces apart, and then you got like a square piece of bread. She starts eating in the middle. Okay, she starts by eating a hole in the square piece of bread. So by the time she continues to eat, she has peanut butter and jelly smeared everywhere. And it's all over her hands. She's wiping her hair, in her ears. It's all over her clothes. We finally got to the point where if we're gonna let her eat the PBJ by herself, we strip her naked except for her diaper. So that she can eat. And normally, right after that, she has to go take a bath because she's filthy and sticky and dirty and stained. In fact, she loves stains so much, she doesn't care about them at all. There's been a few outfits Jen just has to throw away because they're so stained and dirty, she can't even wash them anymore. She had to throw them away. And every one of us has a stain. Now, before you check your shirts, I don't know, some of you guys may have stains there, but all of us have stains on our souls or in our hearts. Every one of us has a really bad stain. And I want to point out two important things about this stain that you guys can write down. Two important things about this stain. First of all, it's invisible to us. We can't see that stain. And that's why God in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 that we just read had to point it out. He reminded us of our problem, of our stain in this verse. He said, "Come now and let us reason together." He says, "Hey guys, hey, pay attention. Hey, you've got a problem. You're stained. The whiteness that you used to have, it's red. It's crimson," he says. "It's like scarlet. Different colors of red, different shades of red." He says, "Come now and let us reason." It's an interesting word, that word reason. In the original language in Hebrew, it means to judge or to decide, to show or to prove. Literally, it was actually a word used in a courtroom setting. So it's almost as though God says, "Hey guys, let's go to the courtroom, let's examine the evidence, and let's come to a verdict." The gavel goes down. Boom. The verdict is you're guilty, you're stained. You are no longer pure. You are like scarlet and like crimson. The whiteness, the purity has been marred. It's been ruined. We have a stain. And we know we have a problem, but the thing is, since we can't see it, it's easy for us to overlook it. You know, we all know that we're not perfect, but since we can't see that stain like God can, it's easy for us to overlook it in our lives. You know, it's like a Carl's Jr. commercial I saw one time. It's this guy and this girl, and they're sitting in bleachers or something in a gymnasium or something. They're eating burgers. Okay, I don't know if you guys have seen this. She's like drinking a Coke, and he's eating this big old whopping barbecue burger, okay? And he's just going to town, and you pretty much only see like the back of his head. You see the girl facing him, and she's like, you have something on your face. And he's like, okay, did I get it? And she's like, no, it's kind of like more like right here. And he's like, you know, you could see him wiping his face from the back. Oh, did I get it? And she's like, no, you definitely didn't get it. It's more like right here, you know? And he's like, he's just kind of like brushing his face. And then the camera moves over and you see his face. This guy's face is covered with barbecue sauce, okay? And he's just going like this. Did I get it? Just like barely wiping it. And I mean, it's everywhere. He looked like my daughter after eating that, you know? I mean, just everywhere, smeared everywhere, right? And we know we have a problem, just like this guy. It had been pointed out, but he didn't realize how big that problem really was. And many of us don't as well, because it's invisible. We can't see it like God can. And because of that, it's easy for us to overlook. Thank God, though, that he doesn't just point it out. He doesn't just leave us there. But he points out that not only do we have a problem, but there's a solution. I mean, imagine how hopeless that verse could seem. Isaiah 1:18, if he just said, hey, come now, let us reason together. You're sinful, you're stained, your soul, your heart is like crimson, like scarlet. That's it, stained. Imagine if he would have just stopped there. But thankfully, he didn't. He talks about the solution, and we'll get there in just a moment. So this stain is invisible to us. The second thing is that it's impossible to remove. This stain is there. It's impossible. And it's interesting, too, the writer of this book, named Isaiah, of course, uses an interesting word, I'm sure given to him by the Lord, scarlet, to describe this stain. That word scarlet literally describes permanently dyed cotton. Okay, it was cotton, it was fabric, cloth that was taken and it was dipped into this red dye. They got this these certain insects and they created this nice dark bright red color, and it was a dye that they would dip this cloth in. But it wasn't just one dip. They would dip it in twice to get a very bright, vibrant color red. And once you had something that was this color, this scarlet color, there was no washing it out. It was completely permanent. And if you didn't want it in there anymore, you had to throw it away. There was no starting over. There was no bleaching it out. There was no washing it out. There was no removing that dye. And I love running across these things here that are impossible. You know, I just said that this stain is impossible to remove. And this word scarlet means this permanently dyed cotton. It's impossible to get the dye out, to get the red removed from it. I love running across these things that are impossible. When people say that they're impossible for God. Because God reminds us quite a few times that nothing's impossible to him. Nothing is impossible to God. And through Isaiah, God promises that there is a cure coming. He says, although they are scarlet, verse 18, they shall be as white as snow. It would still be at least another 700 years from the time of Isaiah till Jesus would come. But God promised that there would be a solution. We would be able to remove this stain. So again, God says, come now and let us reason together. We've examined the evidence. The jury has come to a verdict. That verdict is, you and I are guilty. If you didn't know that already, I hate to break it to you now, but you are guilty. Every one of us was born separated from God. My daughter, as pure and innocent as she was when she was born with a problem. And that problem is she was born separated from God because of sin. Every one of us was born with that same problem. No matter how great we may think we are, you're guilty and your soul is irreversibly stained by sin. It's there and no person can remove it. God created us white and pure, but sin has entered in and stained us that bright, vibrant, scarlet red. And there's no removing it. So white was turned red by sin. But let me tell you why red is my favorite color. You ready for this? Number two, red was turned white by blood. Red was turned white by blood. Now, when we think about turning things white, we don't think about using blood, right? To turn it white? Are you kidding me? That doesn't make any sense. How could red be turned white by blood? Red would be turned red by blood. Yeah, I don't know what you're saying here. I mean, think about it. When you want to get something really white, you don't say, "Hey, where's the red paint?" Right? That'd be weird. I mean, imagine your mom's like, "Oh man, you wore that white shirt to soccer practice. Oh, you got grass stains all in it. I'm gonna put it in the wash. Could you just go pour some blood in there? And I really think that'll help." You'd be like, "Oh, no, I'm not going to. Where would I even get blood anyways, right? You want me to bleed into there? I mean, that's just gross, right?" I mean, imagine if your mom goes and she gives blood, right? To like, you know, because a donor needs blood or a person needs blood. And so she's a blood donor. She goes, they take two vials of blood. One the doctor keeps. The other one she takes home to clean the dishes with because she wants them really white. You'd be a little grossed out, right? "Mom, I don't want to eat off of plates with your blood on it. That's just disgusting." We don't use blood to get things white. We use something else that starts with B-L. Any ideas?
Bleach.
Bleach. Good job. Bleach. Well, bleach is pretty good at removing a lot of stains, but not at removing sin. If you feel sinful, don't drink bleach, okay? It's not going to do anything for you. Bleach does not bring forgiveness. It brings deathness, okay? Just, again, trust me on that one. Don't try it for yourselves, okay? It's not going to help you. Clorox bleach claims to whiten like anything else. In fact, this is straight off the Clorox website. This is what it says. It whitens fabrics better than detergent alone. Clorox regular bleach provides unbeatable whitening for your fabrics while removing body soils, stains, and odors that detergent can leave behind. Okay, so then I was thinking, there's Clorox and their little, you know, sales pitch, their advertisement. You know, I guess if we were to write an ad for Jesus' blood and the cleansing properties of Jesus' blood, although I don't think we should have to write an advertisement, our lives should be lived as an advertisement for that. However, if we were to write an advertisement for it, I guess it could say something like this. It whitens souls better than anything. Jesus' blood provides unbeatable whitening for your soul while removing bad guilt, sins, and regrets that trying to earn forgiveness can leave behind. Isn't that true? I mean, it's unbeatable, right? And it can remove guilt and sin and regret. And all of those things, guilt and sin and regret, are left behind when you try to earn your forgiveness. You can never earn it. You can never do enough good things to go to heaven. I hate to break it to you, but that's the truth. No matter how great of a person you are, God does not care because you're all sinful. I'm sinful. And we do not deserve to go to heaven only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. So here we are, we're talking about Jesus' blood, red blood, washing us white. That's a phrase that many would call a paradox, okay? A paradox basically is a statement that when you look at it, it seems contradictory. There's a couple things going on in this statement that when you look at it, you're like, that doesn't make any sense. How could that even work? But as you look at it, there's a truth behind it. That's exactly what this statement is. Red was turned white by blood. Our stain was removed by Jesus' blood. How can that be? How in the world could Jesus' blood remove the stain of sin? It's a paradox. It's something that seems untrue, but it is so true when you look at the truth behind it. I love the contrast, too, in this verse. Look again at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We have some major contrasts going on. We have scarlet and crimson being compared to wool and snow. Two very far ends of the spectrum. Deep, dark, vibrant red and pure white like snow and like wool. Two very different colors. Big contrast. God created us, like I said, pure, holy, as he wanted us. Ephesians 5 compares the church or the body of Christians to the role of a wife. Okay, and it's an interesting comparison. Check out one thing that he says. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present her, speaking of the church, to himself, a glorious church. And here's the key, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the way God wants his people. With no spot, no wrinkle, holy and without blemish. But he saw that we had a problem. And he didn't just stop there by seeing and pointing out the problem, but he sent the man to fix it. He sent Jesus. He provided the only true sin remover that history has ever known or ever will know. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ, the only perfect human being. Let me put it to you this way. Only since Jesus turned red can your sins be turned white. Let me say that one more time. Only since Jesus turned red can your sins be turned white. It's that simple. Let me ask you this. That word wool, when you read it in Isaiah 1:18, what animal does that make you think of? Sheep, right? A lamb. Of course. And I think it was meant that way. Every year in the Jewish tradition, there's a week-long holiday known as the Passover. It's celebrated for about a full week. And every household, every Jewish family that lives in a house together has to sacrifice a lamb. And this is just a reminder to them of what God did for them as he pulled them out of slavery in Egypt. Luke 2:41 says this about Jesus and his family. His parents, speaking of Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So they didn't live in Jerusalem, but every year when this week of the Passover happened, Jesus and his family and thousands of others from all over the area who celebrated this Jewish tradition would make a long journey to Jerusalem. And they would be there. And every year, Jesus would celebrate Passover. Every year, probably 33 times, he celebrated this holy week. And it's an interesting thing, too, if you look at kind of what went on around this time. Jerusalem's population around the time of Jesus was estimated to be about 80,000 people. But every year, when they would have Passover for that one week, as I told you, thousands of people, tens, hundreds of thousands of people would come from all the surrounding area just to this one city of Jerusalem. Many people believe anywhere from 100,000 to 250,000 extra people moved into Jerusalem just for that one week. So the population of Jerusalem went from 80,000 to maybe close to 330,000 people just for one week. The city literally quadrupled in size for this one week because all these Jewish people were there to celebrate. And you remember what I told you, every household had to make a sacrifice, right? Every family had to kill a lamb. slaughter this lamb. So literally, I mean, if the population in this one week is about 330,000 people, there is literally hundreds of thousands of lambs being slain in this one week. Blood everywhere. Gruesome. Their throats were slit, and the blood would pour out. Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? But God hates sin, and he doesn't tolerate it. I wanted to kind of get an idea for myself of what this must have been like. I watched a video this week, pretty gruesome video, of a bull's slaughter. The bull was put to death, and they took out a knife and slit its throat. And the bull was laying there, bleeding out of its throat. And the guy was talking about it, and he said, as the bull, or I guess in this case the lambs, as this animal was laying there on the ground and with its throat slit, the heart was still pumping. And the heart would literally pump the blood out of the animal until it was laying in a big pool of blood. And that's the picture of what sin does and where it leads. Somebody has to die when there's sin. Something has to die when there's sin. And here we are talking about the sacrifice of the lamb. An interesting imagery that's brought up here in Isaiah chapter 1, because John the Baptist later on in John chapter 1 would call Jesus, when he saw him there in the wilderness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. An interesting name for Jesus. Let me just say this. It's only because of the one true Lamb that our sins can be washed away. That our sins can be as wool instead of crimson. That our sins can be as snow instead of scarlet. It's only because of the one true Lamb known as Jesus Christ. I wonder too, what must have gone through Jesus' mind as he went to Jerusalem year after year after year to the Passover. And he witnessed, probably over his lifetime, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of animals bleeding to death for people's sins. I wonder what must have gone through his head. Just knowing that all of those sacrifices were pointing to him. And once he died on the cross, nobody would have to kill another animal for their sin. His ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of the one true lamb, would put an end to the sacrifice of all the other lambs. They would no longer have to die. People would no longer have to die because of Jesus after his sacrifice. Let me point out some interesting things about this Passover meal. There's a lot of cool things. First off, it was celebrated because it reminded God's people that he saved them from slavery in Egypt. And of course, as we celebrate communion tonight, we're reminded that Jesus' death saved us from slavery to our sin. In Exodus chapter 12, it gives a few interesting things about this Passover meal. It says that the lamb that was slaughtered had to be perfect and without blemish. And we all know that the one true lamb, Jesus, was perfect and without blemish. He lived a perfect, holy life. It also said in Exodus chapter 12 that while killing the lamb, the people were not supposed to break any bones. Interesting as well, because through all that Jesus went through, not one bone was broken of the one true lamb. It also says in Exodus chapter 12 that the lamb had to be killed at twilight, or literally between the evenings. They measure their days in a little bit different way than we are. But literally when it says between the evenings, it means the lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be killed at 3 p.m. That's when all these families would get together, begin this Passover ceremony by slaughtering the lamb. 3 p.m. in the afternoon. You know what time Jesus died? 3 p.m. The one true sacrificial lamb died at the time that the Passover lamb was to be killed, 3 p.m. It also said in Exodus chapter 12 that the whole crowd gathered there in that household to eat the Passover meal. Everybody needed to have a hand in killing the lamb. Everybody had to be a part of it. It wasn't just one person who did it. And you guys know how it all went down with Jesus. There was a big crowd there that all had a hand in killing Jesus, screaming, "Crucify him." And speaking of that mob, I wonder who was in it. I wonder who was there the day that Jesus was put to death. Surely there were a lot of bad people. There were a lot of really evil people, people that we would expect to be screaming, "Crucify him." But you know what? I think there were also a lot of 11 and 12-year-olds. I think there were a lot of moms and dads. As Jesus dragged his cross up the hill, I think there were some really nice people watching, maybe even cheering him on. As Jesus was nailed to the cross and slammed into the ground and he hung there, I'll bet there were some really holy people that were watching. People who went to church all the time. In fact, there were people who today would have the title of pastor, and they were standing there watching this murder, agreeing with it, glad that it was happening. I wonder how many of these kinds of people were in that crowd screaming, "Crucify him." And let me take it a step further. I wonder how many of us would have been in that crowd. And of course, none of us would say, "Oh, I would have been there." But I wonder in reality, how many of us would have gotten caught up with the rest of what everybody else was doing? And this random, crazy guy that says he's God, maybe we would have found ourselves in that crowd screaming, "Crucify him." Tonight, I hope you see why red is my favorite color, because it saved me from hell. Every one of us was born separated with a stain, and our white was turned red by sin. But thankfully, Jesus was there. And although my white was turned red, he turned my red into white by his blood. He shed it for me. I love the picture of Jesus toward the very end of Revelation. We'll study it in just about a year from now. Revelation 19:13. Jesus comes back, and it pictures him riding on a white horse. And I love what he's wearing. He's wearing a robe dipped in blood. Forever, for all of eternity, blood, when we see it, will be a sign of our victory in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can remove the power of sin. And here Jesus comes riding on this horse, wearing a robe dipped in blood. God hates your sin. Do you understand that? He hates it. He can't put up with it. That's why he had to allow his only son, Jesus, to die. Because he hates sin. But he loved us enough that he would give his only son. A book I was reading recently gave such a cool picture of God and Jesus. God the Father and Jesus, they were together. They were having what the author described as a time of devotion together, which seems interesting because our time of devotion is to God. How could God have a time of devotion? But it was picturing this time of God the Father and God the Son together. And all that they were doing was just simply expressing their love for each other. "I love being with you. I love that you love me." And as this author described this scene, Jesus, the Son, reached out his hands. And the author, standing in the room, saw the scars on Jesus' wrists. And he was so impacted by seeing these scars where he had taken these nails. But then what impacted him even more was that as Jesus grabbed the hands of his father, and as the father's hands reached out, interestingly enough, there were scars even in the father's wrists. Because God the Father was not just a mean dad who got rid of his son, but it hurt him. It hurt him to give up his only son. Because of it, he's scarred. God is scarred for eternity because of the sacrifice that was made. God hates your sin, but thankfully, he's provided a way out of it. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. He provided his son to save you from its consequences. Here's what I want to challenge you guys with tonight. Many of you have sin in your lives right now. Some of you are okay with that. Some of you know about it, and you just don't care. You're just okay with continuing the way you are. It's summer. It's time to relax, you say. Forget about it. Maybe I'll shape up by the time school starts. No, tonight could be your last night. Do something before it's too late. Everybody in here is struggling with something different. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're an adulterer in your heart. You're struggling with lust. Maybe you're a homosexual. Maybe you're prideful. Whatever it is, it's sin, and God hates it. So many people will try to get it into your mind that God created you that way, or you were just born with it. No, that is a lie. Sure, we were born sinful, but every sin is a choice. And if you continue to pursue that sin, you are making a choice saying, I would rather do that than follow God. And if that's the way you want to go, okay. If that's really what you want to do, I mean, I can't force you to make any right decisions, but I can just tell you that's the wrong way. And tonight, maybe some of you, I believe some of you need to turn something around. You need to confess that you've been doing something wrong. And just like we talked about, trying to earn your forgiveness is just going to leave behind the guilt and the pain and the sin. The sin will never leave if you try to earn God's love. But the Bible says if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us. So we're going to have leaders around the room. But the leaders aren't just there to pray with you. Now, they are there to pray with you. But they're also there because I believe some of you in this room have never made a decision to follow Jesus. And tonight, some of you need to do that. And the leaders are also there to lead you in that prayer, to lead you to the only one who can save you from your sin. We're going to close with a few songs in a little different way than normal. We're going to have communion here in just a moment. When you guys are ready and you've spent time preparing your hearts, let me just warn you, communion is not a joking matter. Don't go to the table if you are not a Christian, if you have not accepted Christ. Then don't worry about it. It's not for you. It's for those of us who have. But it doesn't have to end that way. You can make that decision tonight and you can take communion. If you decide not to, that's your choice. But don't go over there. But also don't head over there until you've confessed your sin. Every one of you, Christian or not. Confess your sin and then go take it. You just take a little piece of bread, dip it in the juice that's right there in the bowl next to it. And remember Jesus' broken body and the blood that he shed for us. As you watch that juice drip off, remember that blood and how it's there to cleanse us from our sin. But we're gonna close with a few songs here. And the first song, you guys may have heard it, I don't know. It's by the lead singer of Switchfoot. His name's John Foreman. And he wrote a song called White as Snow. It goes perfect with what we talked about tonight. And I just challenge you guys, as that song's playing, to sit there, enjoy it, worship, confess your sins to the Lord. Whenever you're ready and you've made that confession, come up and take the bread and the juice. After that song, Chris is going to be up here and close us in a couple more songs. But please, take this time to worship, confess your sins. Leaders will be available. This is not a time to talk to anybody else but Jesus. So let's play that song and let's worship. Thank you.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy on me, O God, according